As always, good to get together and break open our Bibles and just seek the Lord, see what God has for us this evening. Why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We've studied through the first three chapters, and just by way of reminder, Genesis is, we know, the book of beginnings. So it's that point in that place of beginning, where we find a lot of things revealed to us for the first time. And as we go through, we find that there are a lot of concepts, you know, spiritual points that are being made, some more subtle than others, but definitely clearly being shown to us. As we saw the first kind of mention of the virgin birth and some of these other things that we find kind of laced in there in the scriptures. And there is this idea, when you study the word of like the right of first mention, the first place that you find something mentioned, that you're to mark that and to note that, because it sets the stage for the rest of the pieces as how do they fit together. Because God's not going to do something different, you know, in the sense of he's not going to refute himself or go against himself. He's going to be consistent. It may come off in different fashions at times, but still there's going to be a consistency in the word. And so we have that idea of first mention. So that's what's kind of interesting when you go through. We find these consistent places in Genesis of the first mention. So let's begin as we start in verse 1 of chapter 4, as we pick up Adam and Eve and their life as they have now been asked to leave, you remember, the garden, that place of awesome, you know, just fellowship with the Lord day in and day out, and, you know, just this great place. And now they've been asked to leave because sin has entered in, and now they're off and they're out of the garden. And now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and conceived and bore Cain. So they had sexual relations, and then it's not new as in, hey, how's it going? It's more intimate than that. Knew Eve, his wife, she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, you remember, she's thinking soon that this birth that's going to take place, remember what might be floating easily in her mind, that her seed, you know, we know that she's knowing that something that's going to come from woman is going to crush the head of Satan. We know that, you know, and it's going to bruise his heel. So she knows that this distantness that are going to go through now from the Lord to some extent, she's anticipating. I think it's interesting if you look at it in this light, it's similar to, you know, Paul or some of the early apostles. Just, I mean, they were, you know, waiting with anticipation for the Lord to return, just as we should be. All generations should be waiting for the return of the Lord, and in an anticipation, because God said that, you know, he's going to step in at a time we know not, in that sense, for the rapture of the church. And so here, similar kind of thought process. She's thinking she's acquired a man from the Lord, or this idea is literally that, you know, it's the Lord. This is the Lord now that's going to, you know, defeat the enemy. She's thinking because it's going to come through the woman. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now then Abel comes along, and it's just, you know, okay, now it's another kid. You know, this other one didn't turn out quite like I thought, because what happens is, just as you and I know, you have these little angelic beings that get entrusted to you at birth, you know, and you care for these little angelic beings, seemingly, and you're just kind of absorbed in them. But it doesn't take long. They don't have to be taught how to bicker. They don't have to be taught how to be selfish. They don't have to be. It's innate. You know, can you imagine her looking on and seeing now just replicated for the sin nature that's just in the children now? And so now that's just there. That sin nature's there. And it doesn't take long that these two kids start bickering and carrying on, no different than any of our kids bickered and carried on. You see, in the reality that, wow, this isn't what maybe I thought was going to happen. as the sin issue, the fact of sin as it's entered into mankind now, and it plays itself out. This becomes very interesting. Mark that in your mind. Sin has entered in, and it's going to start playing itself out generation to generation. This is what I believe the Bible teaches. I believe, brothers and sisters, that you have the ability and the power through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, for the chains that would bind us, even in our heritage, the chains that would bind us, those sin tendencies that are passed down from generation to generation, we can be set free from that. I really believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ. I thoroughly believe that God can liberate us from that, and we are no longer bound to that. We're not bound to that sin nature. Isn't that awesome that what Jesus Christ has done for us? But let's watch as this starts to play out. So, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, in verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So, in the process of time, they brought offering to God. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. This idea of his countenance fell is kind of where we get the idea of, you know, you're talking with somebody. You ever watched anybody? I've watched people. I've gotten bad news before, okay? I've been a person who gets bad news, and I also have watched the countenance of someone who got bad news. Whether it's the death of a loved one or whatever it might be, whatever the situation might be. But their countenance will fall. It's just like instant, you know, kind of drop to your knees facially, if nothing else. But it is that sense of, or the idea of, entering into a place of despair, maybe despondency and depression. Remember, what did we talk about? Rites of first mention. Just tuck that away and remember this, because it's very important tonight as we go through this. Depression, discouragement, as it's associated with our lives today, is a huge issue. Maybe because of the pace of our lives, I don't know. These people live close to the earth, you know, early days. You know what I'm saying? Life and death was close. You know, it would happen, you know, for humanity or throughout our, you know, years and years of humanity. But as we see it here, as they brought his offering, his countenance, when he found out that when he sensed the Lord was, you know, just didn't honor, you know, didn't receive that really, that offering like he received the offering that came from Abel. Now, what was Abel? Abel was the one that took care of sheep. Now, it is interesting that he brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. You know, this means that he probably slit its throat, bled it, and, you know, brought this sacrifice to the Lord. Interesting. Now we've got to follow this thought. That's interesting. And yet Cain brought something different. Somehow Abel got the fact that it was a sacrifice that needed to be brought before the Lord, and what type of sacrifice it was. It was a lamb then that God received, and it was ultimately the Lamb of God that he received. Jesus Christ being that ultimate Lamb of God. But here, right here, as we look at the very beginning, we talked about it in Genesis chapter 3 of the covering that was made, that an animal lost its life to cover the sin. Remember that God got the skins of an animal that was killed for the without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. This sacrifice, as it's brought, God received that which Abel brought, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. He was basically bummed, you know? But it is interesting. Let's go on as we look at this a little bit more involved. The author of Hebrews kind of gives us some insight into this, and we have to look at this a little closer. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. And when we taught through Hebrews fairly recently, but when we had gone through that, we kind of talked about this, and here we're back at it again. And it's kind of fun to see how all the Bible ties together. It all ties together. Hebrews 11, verse 4. The author of Hebrews here tells us, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. In other words, they're still talking about what Abel did and the sacrifice that he brought. We're still talking about that in a positive light, and that it was an act of faith. This brings up an interesting thought. How did they know what to do? How did they know that that was the right sacrifice? Well, it says that it was an act of faith as Abel offered this up. And we also know that Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Obviously, the father probably spoke to them about what to do, how he wanted the sacrifice to be made, what type of sacrifice it was. Follow me with me on this. This is really important stuff when you think back and go all the way through this. Track with me on this. Again, it's first mentions, discussing the sacrifice. God spoke to them what was acceptable to bring before the Lord, and what was the desired format for worship and sacrifice. Abel offered that which God spoke to him about doing. Cain held back. He offered something less than. What does the Bible say that he desires from you, from me? He wants the first fruits. He wants the best of our lives. He's not interested in your cast-off or my cast-offs, of our time, of our energies, of our resources, of anything. God's not interested in your cast-off because it doesn't mean what it means when you give the best of your heart to the Lord. You see? The mite that was dropped in, you remember the widow's mite? She gave the least of anybody that gave that whole day as they were observing. And yet Jesus said, maybe in your sight. But he was giving us an insight into God's economy and how God does things and how God sees things. No, brothers, disciples that are with me, you know, Jesus, no. She gave of her very sustenance. She gave the best of what she had and gave it. And isn't that awesome? And you know, I know, we all know that when we do that, there's a different sense of giving our utmost for his highest, as Oswald Chambers would say, giving the best of our lives unto the Lord. Interesting as we see this, that God didn't receive Cain's offering. He was told the same thing that Abel was told. Abel did what the Lord asked, offered that, brought that and offered that. God honored that. Cain, not so much. They brought to the Lord, Abel did exactly what was asked. So, in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" Again, we're talking about this change of attitude, change of thought process, change, and you know, I don't think there's a person here that doesn't know exactly what that's like when that happens. Your countenance can fall, whether it's things aren't going my way, so now I'm disappointed about life or something, or God's dealt me a bad hand, or life's dealt me a bad hand, and the story swirl goes on. But the whole thought here is the countenance drop. He says, why though? I think that's a good thing for you to ask, for me to ask, when we fall into those situations. Why? Lord, why is my countenance fallen? You know, what is it that I'm really concerned about? Listen to what, again, Right of first mention, right? That's where we're at. The first mention. First mention of what? Depression and all this stuff. What is the solution? What is the solution? To go get more meds? Is that what the Bible says here? I mean, this is serious stuff. What does the Bible say that is the problem, and what does the Bible say should be the solution? Now, I understand that there are times where we go into what they consider clinical depression, and that at those times it is important to get the chemicals rebalanced and stuff. I'm not, you know, saying that I know all there is to know about all that, and I'm talking about simple humanity, basic situation here. What was the beginning of it, and how to stop it before it gets to that point? You see what I'm saying? How can we deal with this before it gets to that point? Verse 7, the Lord says, if you do well, you will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? You know what you're supposed to do. You knew what I laid out for you, what the appropriate sacrifice was. You knew what, you know, I know what the Lord desires and wants out of your life and my life, right? You know the basics. We know the basics. And he just says here, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do what I have prescribed, or you've gone about this in the right fashion, if you do that, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, what does he say? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Does it say that you and I are to yield to it? And if in fact we do, what are we supposed to do if we do? Because you will. I will. We do. But what are you supposed to do? The first thing is he doesn't say that he says, why are you angry? You're upset with your brother. You're upset with me. Whatever God's speaking to him. You know, what are you so upset about? But what really is he all upset about? Is that it didn't go his way, basically. And he's upset about that. And he's angry. And your countenance, you're bummed out. Your countenance has fallen. He said, but you know what to do. And if you do that, so what is the thought? Go and do what you're supposed to do. Repent and do what you're supposed to do. In other words, turn from what you've been doing and do what you know you're supposed to do. Do what the Word tells you to do. Do what the Word shows you to do. You see? So we, as New Testament, because I'm trying to bring this Old Testament concept, which is clear for us, but it's a New Testament thought, is that we come up against these situations day in and day out, and what are we supposed to do? Continue on in it or turn away from it. We continue on in it. Then he says, if you continue on in it, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. Sin wants to destroy you. Sin wants to destroy me. It doesn't matter what label goes with the sin. Do you see what I mean? What catchphrase it is that the pet sin is, that's not the issue. It's sin lies at the door and it wants you. It wants to destroy you and your walk with God. All he has to do is repent, turn away from it, not do that, and do what God does want you to do, and countenance will change. Attitude will change. Relationship change. Things get on the right page. We are for sure some of the most selfish human beings, no doubt. Not just us in this room. That's not what I'm implying. But I'm just saying, as people go in the United States in certain ways, we do a lot for the world. There's no doubt about it. But we give out of our abundance most of the time. You know, really. A lot of the time, that's the case. But as you look at this and you see, God's just saying, hey, it desires to ruin your life, but he says you should what? Take charge and rule it over it. Empowering the believer. Now, New Testament version, empowering us by the power of the Holy Spirit to have victory over this. How can you have victory if you're never in a battle? There's no victory, no battle, no victory. So they go together, battle and victory. So you've got to be engaged in the battle, in a warfare, to have a victory. If you want to just cruise through, it's a deception. There's no cruising through. There are battles that happen. We've just got to live in the victory, trusting the Lord, knowing that God is victorious as we step outside of ourselves and rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the victory in those matters. I tell you for sure, there have been times I've wanted to sin so bad, you know, bad. And it's just, you can almost feel it coursing in your system. You know, you just want to sin. And yet, man, the Lord, if we just step away and just say, Lord, you know what? I have to rely upon you because I don't want to live in my flesh. I want to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we rely upon him. And man, the Lord will give us the victory in it. So this is this first idea that's mentioned here about depression. And, you know, why it's happening and what will help. All the situations. Anybody know exactly what I'm talking about, being depressed sometimes? Anybody know exactly what I'm talking about? I mean, it's a real thing. I've had it creep up in my life where I didn't even know it was happening. A number of years ago, that crept into my life, and I didn't even know it. I just had no familiarity with it. I'm a pretty upbeat person. I just never had any understanding of it. But it can creep into your life, and it can kind of settle in, and all of a sudden, you're starting to look at things through kind of pretty dim lenses, you know? Everything's kind of gray. It just isn't fitting together. And you start going into this downward swirl where everything's kind of tainted. You know, your view is tainted. And Satan will try and pull us into that. And then the Lord just says, hey, man, turn away from these things and walk close with me and, you know, get your sights realigned in. And, oh, it's great. The Lord is so good. So this idea here is that sin ultimately then, if we carry on in it, is going to produce a really negative thing in our lives. But before we get into this, I want to mention to you a couple other things. David in Psalm 42:11 also visited with himself about this kind of thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Oh, man, what are you so bummed about, you know? So there's a lot of people that want to kill you. So you're out living in caves with your, you know, 40 guys that are pretty sideways, or 200 men or whatever it is that are all sideways. You know, think about the life that he, you know, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Why are you all bummed out? And why are you unsettled feeling? And why are you churning? What's going on? Maybe it's too much Starbucks. I don't know. But what's going on inside there? Why are you churning? Why can't you rest? It's what he's talking about. And then he says here, hope in God. This was his conclusion. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You doing that? You see what I'm saying? That's really, I'm trying to share with you, this is the solution. Because I really believe this to be true. With my whole heart, I believe this to be true. And we can stay in wallowing in the quagmire of the stinkiness of life, or we can let the Lord pull us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock, where then we have good perspective. I don't believe in the pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I don't think it's true. Keep trying. You'll keep losing. So David, you know, our mighty valiant buddy, you know, of the Old Testament, the great man of war that was, and just the man after God's own heart, sat around and said, you know what? I'm really bummed. What am I so bummed about, man? It's a real thing that happens to real people. Real people have real problems. And we're real people, so we got real problems. But where are you going? Where am I going? Where are we going for our solutions? That's the simple aspect of it. Where are you going for your solutions? Check this out. Jeremiah also had some struggles. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Jeremiah spoke of this, and he said, Lamentations 3, 19. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul, the bitterness is what he's talking about. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. You know, get caught up in that kind of a swirl and you just know that sinking feeling. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. Really, if you go through a big chunk up until verse 19, it's a pretty big bummer. It's a pretty big swirl. Jeremiah, who was he known as? The weeping prophet. How many converts did he have? Goose egg. I think he had zero. But he plugged along doing what he was asked to do with the Lord, didn't he? And here he says, man, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. I think about the bitterness and the, oh, gosh. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. He says, I bring this up, though, in my heart and my mind. Verse 22, he says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. His mercies fail not. They are new every morning. And he's just expressing this. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is your portion. Hope in him, brothers and sisters. The Lord is your portion. This isn't our portion. The Lord is our portion. His goodness and his mercy, that is ours. He is our portion. That's what we get. And great is his faithfulness towards you, towards me. So, this idea of being bummed, you're not the first person, you won't be the last. But find hope and draw strength and courage from the Lord. Be honest, acknowledge it. Confess it to the Lord and move forward in it. I attest to you, openly and wholeheartedly, that there is light at the end of that tunnel. And there is hope in Jesus Christ. And I've told you many times, and that these are part of the dark days. I've walked in a few dark days where all I could see was just the dust from his sandals and just barely the back of his garment. And that's very real to me in my heart. But we cannot, we must not, we will never stop following him. You made a decision, I made a decision to follow Jesus. It didn't matter how dark it got, it didn't matter what, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, we're going to trust God no matter where he's the one in leading your life, we can trust. Because what is it? Isn't that what it ultimately boils down to, trust? Do I believe and trust that God knows what your circumstances, what my circumstances are tonight, yesterday, and tomorrow, and next month? God knows. When you start walking in that and really savoring that, it brings a new dimension of peace, I think, into our lives as Christians. This is real. This is who we are. Getting bummed is a part of life, but you can get through it with victory as you trust God and not you. Verse 8. As we carry on in Genesis 4, verse 8. So Cain's pretty wound up. The Lord's given him a great solution, hasn't he? The way out has been placed before him, hasn't it? He's been given an option. What does he choose? Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So the anger got the best of him. He wasn't willing to just, again, this is the pride of man, wasn't willing to just submit and commit it over to the Father and just say, yeah, okay, I know what's right. I want to do what's right. You're going to sin. I'm going to sin. We're going to miss the mark. But we don't want to practice it. In other words, we don't want to continue to perpetuate it. When the Lord quickens us on something, what are we to do? Turn away. Go the other direction. You will benefit. Wait till you see the heritage as we go through tonight of Cain's life. What heritage did he leave? What was his legacy? Oh my. So he rises up and he kills Abel. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know what happened with Cain. We kind of touched base on it when we covered in Jude, when we talked about, you know, Balaam, the sins of Balaam, you know, all that stuff, when we talked about in Jude, because he was mentioned there. It was basically anger. Because of the anger, bitterness, and the bitterness stemmed from unforgiveness. Anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. And the sin took hold through all this, and sin takes no responsibility for its actions. Sin is just saying, well, gosh, what, you know, am I my brother's keeper? You know, how am I supposed to know what happened to him, you know? Well, you killed him. God knows what you did. You see what I'm saying? God knows what I do. God knows what you do. Anyway, better just to confess it before the Lord and move on. Repent. Don't keep living it. Don't keep walking it, and go forward. And don't look back. Just keep following the Lord. It's that simple. Anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. This is what was ruling Cain's life. And because of that, he killed his brother. And it was because of what? His own sin, wasn't it? It was his own rejection of God's plan for sacrifice and worship. He wasn't willing to just follow the Lord's format. And God lays this stuff out for him and says, hey, this is the path back in, bro. You don't have to carry this out. But sin, not wanting to take any responsibility for its actions, just basically says, hey, I don't know what happened. Think now of the Canaanite world, or the Cain world that we live in. Think of the Cain world that we live in, descendants of Cain. Nobody takes responsibility for anything. Nobody wants to. And not a thing. Nobody wants to take responsibility for it. And verse 10, the father says, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me. And what is it crying out to him? Condemnation. You did it. It's condemning to him, you know? You did do this. And it condemns Cain, doesn't it? The anger, the bitterness, and the unforgiveness completely took over and ruled his life. And now it's set in. And it's just, he's gotten distanced from God. He doesn't want to worship God or sacrifice to God the way God has prescribed. So he's in what? Total rebellion, isn't he? He's in total rebellion. And God says, you know, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It says, it condemns you. You think I'm not aware of what has happened? Again, Hebrews 12:24 says, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out, right? Condemnation. But Jesus' blood cries out, forgive. Cries out for the mercy and goodness of God. It speaks. It doesn't even cry out. It speaks forgiveness. Isn't that radical how you see this all starting to fit together? God is wanting to forgive, not to condemn. As we go on, the result, as we see, of Cain's sin. And what is Cain's biggest concerns? Because then we're going to talk in verse 12 about the results of what he did, what happened, and what is Cain mostly concerned about? When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. He says, hey man, that's the way it's going to be. It's, you know, you're just going to kind of wander from place to place and so on and so on. And Cain said to the Lord, who's he concerned about? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So now he's gone into, I'm completely consumed, that the punishment's too much, I can't deal with it. Which, God told him what to do at the very beginning. God told you and me what we can always do. Just go to the Lord. Confess, repent, and move on. But now, because he's locked in with this sin, and the sin has gripped his life so far, and now he's just completely consumed in it and actually has now become paranoid. What's going to happen? Anybody who finds me is going to kill me. And so now the sin has led into all these other head trips and fears. And so Cain's wrapped up in himself totally, because that's what sin does. And he's paranoid of everything that's going on around him. And this is all the results of sin, isn't it? It's all the results of sin. Listen to how great our God is, man, how awesome our God is. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone should find him, should kill him. So he said, you know, Peter, you're going to be identifiable. And if anybody comes after you, man, it's going to come on them sevenfold. And that's okay, so you're set out, you're marked out in that way. But look at how merciful God is. Even into a completely messed up, sinful situation like this, God is still merciful and gracious. Isn't that awesome? How good God is in the midst of this? Now, will you notice with me as we go on, this gets pretty interesting as we look at the family of Cain and its growing distance from the Lord because of sin. Let's just look at this as we read verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Well, one thing that's interesting is this phrase, the way it's spoken for us, doesn't read quite like the way it's said in its original language. Basically, Cain says, hey, man, I'm out of here, kind of a thing. You see, that's more of the attitude and the, you know, how many times it's not going, I'm taking off, man. I've had it. Deal me out of this thing. You know, I mean, you know, just it's that. That's his attitude about that. That's the way his heart is in this situation. Just, man, I'm out of here. You know, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm out of here. And so he's out. He says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Nod means wandering. What does sin lead us into? Needless wanderings. From what? Experience to experience. Think about what sin does. Sexual sin. It's from one excursion to another excursion to another excursion, looking for fulfillment and always being empty. It never really is satisfying because you're just going from excursion to excursion. Substances. You know, after you blow off one joint, you know, and you're done with that one, you're stoned for a little while, and then it's back to a slight headache, and it's you've looked at your stack of magazines, and it's back to another joint. Because it's never satisfying. You're back to that. It's a cycle. It's never really satisfying or fulfilling. Drinking's the same thing. Any substance is the same way. It's excursion to excursion. It's experience to experience. It's wanting to be experiencing some state of euphoria or something, but you're just going from experience to experience. People do that with material things, material goods. It's this thing to that thing. But they never satisfy. They never fulfill. It's this constant wandering from circumstance to circumstance. Check this out. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, this is not the same Enoch that we know, but this is a different one. And this Enoch, this means dedicated. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son. And we can say, oh, that just is great. That's neat. He loves his kid, and he's going to name the place after his kid and all this. But you know what? He didn't name it after the Lord, did he? This is the city of our God. He didn't name it after that. He named it after his kid. He's trying to build in his own heritage. He's trying to build in his own thing, his own heritage. Not the Lord's. His. Check it out as we go through this. So Enoch means dedicated. And so this city is dedicated to man, dedicated to my family, dedicated to, you know, my son. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad means fugitive, or interestingly enough, more literally, which is I really like this one, wild ass. Isn't that great? No need to comment further on it, but you can kind of get a picture of what that guy was like. You know? I really like that one. Irad. I'm not naming any of my grandkids that, I hope, or anything like that, but, you know, what a name, huh? I'd like to be known as that. I think probably some of us have been known as that before. Irad. Oh, man. So now we've got this city that's dedicated to their family, and their family's a bunch of fugitives. Then Irad begot Mehujael. This is an interesting one. Means blot out the Lord is God, or remove the name of God. Start thinking about this sequential thing of what's happening in the family heritage. I'm out of here. I'm out of here, man. Church isn't working out for me. It's a bunch of hypocrites. Right on, man. Look in the mirror. We're all hypocrites. Every one of us here is a hypocrite. That's a fact. But man, you know what? Jesus Christ loves us. He loves them. He loves and wants to have fellowship with us, and he accepts us as we are. But he loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us like that. You know, we're constantly being shaped and molded into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. But the thing is when we say, I'm out of here. I sat on the bank of a river a few years back when all my nieces and nephews and my kids, we were all together up in at the Rogue River in Oregon. And my mom, we'd all gotten together kind of like a little mini family reunion thing with my brother and sister and our spouses and our kids, you know. We all hung out there, and we happened upon a Sunday. And one of my friends came over that lives out in the area and his family. And we all sat around and worshiped down at the river, just brought some lawn chairs and sat out in the river there and looking out at the bluffs and the pine tree. It was beautiful. We just sat there and we broke out our Bibles and I just shared a little bit. You know, we just had a little Bible study there on Sunday morning. And I shared with my niece and my nephews, my kids, and I said, you know, you guys are beneficiaries of people who didn't turn their back on God. And you have lived the life of privilege and benefit because your parents are repentant people. They're believers. They're followers of God. You now are on the cusp, at the precipice of a very serious decision. Do you carry this out and live the life of blessing and continue on in it? Or do you end up like Cain? I'm out of here. I'm going to go live my own life. And then next thing you know, you've got Irads running around. And then remove the name of God. Blot out the name, the Lord's name. Think about this is Cain. This is what you do when you're wrapped up in sin and you're distancing yourself from God. This is what you do. Methuselah, this is not Methuselah, this is Methuselah, means, and this is the next one that's born, but to Mehujael, Methuselah means they are dead who are of God. Isn't that radical? That's what that means. So now it's not only remove the name. Now, you know, they're dead to us. Those, you know, that's an enemy. That's dead to us. And then this one begot Lamech. And Lamech just means poor or lowly. Isn't that the end result? When you say, I'm out of here, you know, you start off with that. The countenance falls. Don't repent, don't follow the Lord, And then this is the chain reaction of what happens. You go into wanderings that are unnecessary, trying to go from experience to experience, to situation to situation. You try and build a name for yourself and for your family. You end up with a bunch of wild asses. And then you end up with removing the name of God from everything. Look at our society. What do we want to remove off of anything, any public facility, anything? What do we want to remove? Where are we at in the sequence of events here? And what are they coming up against pretty quick? All of basic, what they would call fundamental Christianity. Look at how it's starting to play out. They are dead who are of God. And then ultimately, they just go into, it's just complete. They're poor and lowly. They've got nothing. Without God, we've got nothing. Isn't that interesting? That's the results of this. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. Now, this is the first, again, what is this? First mention of two wives. Believe me, this is the first time we see that coming up. And what's going to happen with this? The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. Check out the names on these. Ada means ornament. That's kind of cool. Zillah means shabbiness or cheap. It also can mean seductress or undesirable. That's kind of the context of what that name means. Jesus made it real clear. You remember, he said, no man can serve two masters. Either you'll love one or hate the other, or hate one and love the other. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. This idea of God's design was one man and one woman, right? That was what we saw God's plan for it. One man, one woman. This ends up being, really, one does end up being, and we saw this with, no doubt, they've gotten past it in some extent, but we saw how dangerous this was in the scriptures when they did this, you know? How the gals were, you know, with Jacob, remember, with Leah. You know, ultimately, it came full circle in time for them. But he loved Rachel, remember? And you remember the problems? Follow my train of thought with this for a second, because this really gets kind of pretty significant. It's important. We got a good group of husbands and wives, several, not all, but several have husbands and wives. And, you know, it's very important that person who is your spouse, that person has a sense that you think they are the most happening and the most important thing going on outside of Jesus Christ. God help us all. I hope it's not a whole lot of effort for you to do that. I hope not. But if it is, make the effort. Agree with God that you need to be like that and ask God to help you be like that, you know? If you're having trouble with it, that's okay. But try and do something about it. The danger is, ladies, I don't think there's a one of you that want to be vying for your husband's attention with a piece of paper. That's what pornography is. I don't care whether it's on a screen. I don't care what it is. They're vying for attention for something that's not real. They can't compete with that. It doesn't make any sense. And eventually, one is going to become shabbiness. It lessens the view. It taints your mind, and you can't see the person for who they are. Because an airbrushed physique is not reality. You don't live with the flaws of the airbrushed person, you see? And now the comparison starts happening in the mind to non-reality airbrush land and now becoming shabbiness. Ornament, shabbiness. You see what starts happening? Your mind starts playing tricks with you. We got to be careful for this. We got to guard our hearts, guard our minds. Because this is what happens. I'm putting it as plainly. There's a lot of really factual things with this about chemical things that happen and all kinds of stuff. There's a lot of other facts with this. I'm just putting this out as just the simplistic version of it. But there's a lot of data that backs all of this from a very technical standpoint of the human condition. And we don't want to put our spouses and guys and gals, let's flip it around a little bit, guys and gals, we don't want to be developing other relationships. We've kind of gone just the sexual thing. We don't want to be doing that emotionally either. Your wife, your husband should be the person, not the friend at work that you confide with. That's bull. You're only deceiving yourself and you will only ruin your marriage. Guys and gals. You're not supposed to be confiding with anyone other than your spouse, or if you have another girlfriend or another friend that's a guy, guys with guys, gals with gals, that you can confide in and talk with to some extent, and then you leave it at that. I stop people if I tell them, hey, you know what, I don't need to know that part. I can see good enough right here, and this is what I would suggest out of the Word of God. I don't need to know all the details. I don't need my mind any more polluted than it is, brothers and sisters. You don't either, you see? So you want to know and be able to draw limit lines and be wise about that. But guys with guys, gals with gals, and we don't need to be swapping, as we've talked about, treasures. Well, that person really seems to understand me. Hey, they don't see your dirty underwear going into the laundry machine. That's the facts. Come on. Who are you kidding? They don't know whether your toothbrush turns green after 2 weeks. They don't know about that. Now, your spouse knows about that. You see, be real. Keep yourself real. This is what your mind plays games and people turn into shabbiness when they're not. My goodness, if somebody stuck with you a while, praise the Lord is the way I say it. You know, that's a miracle in and of itself. And we ought to have mutual godly respect. Again, what is this? Rite of first mention. This is in the beginnings. The beginnings of it, it doesn't work having two relationships of that depth. I can't handle it. I'm honest with myself. I can't. I can handle one. I really would pray, and I mean this seriously. You don't know what's going to happen in your lifetime. You don't know. But I would pray. I would ask the Lord for the gift of singleness personally. Seriously. I don't ever want to have this depth of relationship with any other human being than what I've had with my wife. I just don't. It's enough for me, enough for a lifetime. It's just a lot. There's a lot involved in it. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying it's enough. You know, it's complex, it's involved, and it's awesome, and it's a huge, huge, wonderful blessing. But it should be kept that way. Guys with guys, gals with gals. And we should keep it and keep our focus on the Lord. And you know what? Then we will see our wives as Ada, the ornament. And our husbands in that light, as the person that they're really supposed to be in our lives. That should be the person that you trust. Now, that means that you show yourself trustworthy, doesn't it? That means that, you know, you're not... that you're trustworthy. You're able to interact. You know, you're able to listen when someone's expressing themselves, whether you like it or not. You know, none of us have arrived. We've all got a lot to learn. I think this is just good, solid stuff, man, to keep our relationships in check. So we must be careful about developing inappropriate relationships. Very, very important. Ada bore Jabal. Let's look at how they start to identify themselves. Just notice this with me. He was in verse 20. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So they were kind of the nomadic farmers. These were the dairy folk of their time. These were just they had cattle and so on and so forth. And this is what they did. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. So the harp and flute were instruments that were used, you know, in a form of worship and stuff. And now this is their career. Interesting. And as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. The bronze and iron this was instruments of war, basically was what it was. This is where it's all led to. That's their identification now, as we've trailed the family of Cain, that now they are men of war. This is the end result of it. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilpah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold, or 70 times 7. Interesting. We heard that used before, didn't we? Jesus used that exact thing, 70 times 7. He's saying that, basically justifying, you know, what he had done. That person offended me, so I had to kill him, basically is what he's saying. That person offended me, I had to kill him. And so, you know, as it was with my ancestors, you know, I think maybe we'll just go 70 times 7 on this one, you know. That's what's going to happen to them if they come after me. But Jesus used the same equation when we've been wronged, and he said to forgive each time. Isn't that radical? You see as it plays out. This is man's view. This is the result of sin and the distraction and the discouragement and the despair and the complete separation from God and the results of it. Notice that all of these people of Cain's family identified themselves by their occupations. At the end, do you see that? They're identifying themselves totally by their occupations. There is a ray of hope now, though, that shines through. There's another son. Adam knew his wife in verse 25, and she bore a son named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This isn't just they began to call on the name of God, to reach out to God. Yes, that's true. But this statement says more, that they were called by the name of the Lord. That it was an interactive relationship. They identified themselves with the Lord. Interesting thing to contemplate, isn't it? So not only to call upon the Lord, you know, to receive from the Lord, but to be called by the name of the Lord. And I really think that let's bring this home for us, as New Testament believers, really our identification should be our relationship with the Lord. That is really how we should identify ourselves. We are what? Christians. The name of the Lord has been entrusted to us. We're his kids. We're the king's kids. Our dad created heaven and earth, you know? That's the identification that we have for the believer. Those who follow after the things of the world, their identification is only with what they do in the world. We do things too. But that's not the whole sum of our identification. Our identification is, I'm a Christian and I do this. You see? I'm a Christian, but this is my occupation. But my identification is, I'm a Christian. Be careful. The world wants us to go the way of Cain's family. You know, that's the whole world flow, is to just go that route. Isn't that interesting, as we see sin and how it plays out and how it just gets itself and it goes, I'm going to turn my back on God. Now I'm going to be distanter and distanter, 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 and just till I'm just so far removed that there's no connection with God whatsoever, that I'm not even, my identification has nothing to do with it. Father, tonight we just thank you that we do identify with you as our Father. We thank you that you love us and care for us as you do, and that, Lord, we want to be those people that follow closely with you. We want to be a blessing to our spouses, Father. We don't want to just simply be identified by our occupation, but we want to be Christians that have occupations, that we want to be identified as our relationship with you. Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his identification with it. Lord, I pray that we would have that heart, that, Lord, we wouldn't follow the way of Cain, but that we would follow your ways. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of beginnings that reveals so much to us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless tonight, that you would minister, that you would continue to move by the power of your Spirit upon our hearts, that we receive all that you have for us openly, that, Lord, we wouldn't be like Cain, but that, Lord, we would be those that would be repentant and soft and pliable in your hand. That we'd do things your way, worship you your way. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.